Welcome to Walnut Hill, this place that we gather usually on Sunday mornings for a topic today of on our way where we don't know where we are going. Sometimes it's hard to know where we're going because we don't know where we are. We gather here at Walnut Hill. This is a church, a gathering place, where we come together frequently. And it is born out of the Mennonite Church. Mennonite Church is part of the Anabaptist tradition. And in the Anabaptist tradition, groups come together to understand the Bible, the scripture, the leading of God in small groups. And today, the small group that I am part of is leading worship. And it is Rhiannon and I, Roger and Evelyn Zumfeldy, Rick and Rachel Eby, and Brent Miller, and some of our kids. And so in the Anabaptist tradition of understanding scripture and reading and praying and understanding life in small groups and revealing truth, that would ring true with the different groups that we have here at Walnut Hill. For sure, our small group and the different groups that you are part of. So as we enter into worship today, let's be mindful of the groups in which truth is revealed as we find direction, as we find hope. Let's pray together. God of our lives, of our coming and going, of our destination, we come to you again today with an interest in understanding, with a hope of belonging. Open our ears, our minds, and our hearts as we listen to your word spoken to us through song, through speech, through silence, through each other. May we receive your Holy Spirit and be guided on our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. One thing I love about Walnut Hill is that the kids can teach us a song and we can all learn it. So that was one that they taught us a couple weeks ago. This next song is called Faithful God, and the youth and I, and those of us who attended the convention, we learned it this summer. So we're going to do that for you.
Faithful God, you are here tonight. Be the great reminder of a kind of heart that's fine. That's why we are. Good morning, everybody. I'm Rick, and I didn't bring any puppets today, but I want to show some pictures. We got together, our small group started thinking about what should we do here. Rachel's going to be talking in a little bit, and we had a vacation about a month ago in the Rocky Mountains, and I remember having some discussions with Elizabeth, and she's at that age. Well, she's always been kind of at that age. We're asking the deep questions. And so what do you think of who is God to you? Who is God? Like, what does God mean to you? And it's like, whoa, okay. It's like, well, I ought to know that, right? I've read the Bible. A lot of it I've read over and over again. Some parts I don't read as much. And I go to church and I think about God every day. I think I talk to God every day. I pray. But it's like, well, how do I tell somebody else what God is like? Because that's a hard one. So what does God look like? Who is God? How would you describe God? And I'm going to ask you some questions here. This picture here, this is from the Hubble Space Telescope, which is on a satellite out there. For about 30 years or so, it's been taking really cool pictures that we've never been able to see before. And they took, I don't even know what this formation is, but they took a picture of it, and didn't take long before somebody said, oh, that's God's eye. It's like, really? Whoa, okay. If it blinks, I'll be really impressed. But, you know, and we like that. We have a wall hanging back there in the corner. God's eye. Oh, that looks different, too. It's like, so we just can't help wondering. What does God look like? Not too many people want to take a guess at what he looks like. And then, you know, some folks made pictures. This is about 500 years ago. This is a famous one. Whoa, big fella there is God. Written. That was painted by Michelangelo. You'll find that in Rome. Another one here. God looks a little tired there, but he's got a bird on his lap. All of these are very symbolic. This when I Googled God, this is one of the first ones that popped up. Oh. God can be whatever he wants. It made me feel less, you know, bad about maybe my thinning hair. It's like, oh, I can be more like God without even trying, right? And some of the people are looking over at their husbands now saying, hey, there you go. So, but yeah, here's the deal. What are those three pictures there, what do they all kind of have in common? What's God kind of they all look like? Yeah, beards. Well, I guess a beard is godly, so Nathaniel's good, happy with that. He's white. His hair and this one, yeah. They're old. I tend to think, oh, that's probably painted by men who kind of maybe look like that. So I imagine this guy here, it's like, I bet God's bald, just like me. So, but, you know, normally we don't, in the Bible, we don't have too many descriptions of God as a person. I like this person's image of the burning bush. This was a time in Genesis when God talked to Moses. So, it gets me, so I was like, what's God like? It's hard to say. You know, and I'm not going to knock those fellows who, they're very excellent artists. I wish I could paint like that. And if somebody said, you have to paint something that looks like God, oh, okay, I don't know. I'm impressed with how they made it look. But going back to Elizabeth, what is God like? I got to thinking, well, God's a little bit maybe like the mountains. Can you describe a mountain? What's a mountain? That's a tough one. A tall mass of land. Okay, that's a good start. A glacier. Glaciers are on mountains. That's ice, and I'm going to show a couple pictures. Yeah? It's big and pointy. I like that. It's different than a hill because a hill is not as steep. And you had one. I'll go ahead. What's yours?
What's a mountain like?
It's heavy. Yes, that's a good one. It's very heavy. But, you know, that kind of gets you a start. But, and I've seen mountains before, went to college in Virginia. Aren't any mountains in Indiana. I looked up, the tallest point in Indiana is called Hoosier Hill. So it doesn't even rate as a mountain, it's a hill. And it's 1,200 feet. We're at about 880 or so feet here. So it's only a few hundred feet higher than where we are. So there's no mountains in Indiana, really. I've been to Mount Sinai, actually, where Moses was, and that's a big brown rocky mountain in Egypt. And then I've been to Oregon, where they have volcanic mountains, which are really cool. But so a mountain, though, here's the deal. Everybody's image of a mountain is different, too. Your experience is going to dictate that. Did you have something, Micah? No, you just wanted to. Hi. So descriptors for God, yeah, wanted to go through these. There's hundreds of them. You know, we talk about when we say prayer at lunch sometimes, God is great, God is good, God is love, holy. Today we talk about God being awesome. Last week we talked about God being awesome, sang a song. Today we talked about God being faithful. There's just so many ways. How can you do that? We went to church. We went to the mountains a couple of several weeks ago. This is Rachel and me and our dog Oliver. We have another dog. He's in the back sleeping. But we got in the car. I've never camped in the Rocky Mountains, so we headed out. And I'm driving. Okay, Illinois, no mountains. Iowa, no mountains. Got to Nebraska, still no mountains. Nice sports car there. It rained really hard there. I thought that was cool. I was like, well, what, mountains? What? I still don't know what the Rocky Mountains are like. Finally got close to Colorado Springs, and oh, look. It went from flat to boom. It's like there was just, all of a sudden, the land just started to get bumpy. And so we were getting to the mountains there, and there's some nice red mountains there. You've been there too? Yeah, that's Garden of the Gods near Colorado Springs. This is a view close to our camping spot. You talked about glaciers. And there's a nice ridge there. It's called the Front Range of the Rockies. We were able to drive on a paved road to the top of a mountain, Mount Evans. It's over 14,000 feet tall, and I found out more about mountains there. When you get that high, it's colder, and the air gets thinner. I was getting a little bit lightheaded, more than usual, it's the sun shines brighter. I put on sunscreen, but I still got red. So it's like, wow, mountains are... I didn't know this about mountains until I'd experienced it. Nathaniel and Elizabeth even decided, oh, we want to get to know the mountains a little bit more. So while Rachel and I stayed in our campground, they headed off backpacking. It's about 11,000 feet. They were up high enough that they could see snow. And then that's a gorgeous picture, like you'd see. It's like, wow. After I saw that one, I said, I wanted to go along with you too. And that's a panorama shot from the top of Mount Evans. And I came out of this thinking, okay, I know a whole lot more about mountains than I did before I got there. Probably the people who live there, they know a whole lot more about mountains than I would. People who live in other parts of the world with different kind of mountains, their experience with mountains is different. And whether Elizabeth nodded her head and said, oh, that's very wise, Father. It's the best I could do there. Hope sharing that with you was helpful as well. So thank you. You can head back to your seats.
Invite the ushers and musicians forward. Please pray with me. God, you give with open hands and an open heart. From the richness of this good green earth, to friends and family who share our laughter and tears, on your creation you pour out love, wisdom, and joy. Help us honor you with our thoughts. Help us reflect you with our words. Help us follow you with our actions. Open our hands, open our hearts, so that we may live generously in the way of Jesus. Amen. I spoke like a child.
I thought like a child and reasoned like a child.
When I became an adult,
I put an end to childish ways.
My thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood.
For now, we see in a mirror dimly.
We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist.
We don't yet see things clearly.
But then, we will see face to face.
The weather will clear and the sun will shine bright.
We will see God right before our eyes.
Now I know only in part.
All that I know is hazy and blurred.
So much I don't understand.
Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known.
I'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees me.
I'll be knowing God directly, just as God knows me.
Psalms 121, a pilgrimage song.
This is a pilgrim song.
A song for pilgrims ascending.
I lift up my eyes to the hills.
I look up to the mountains.
I raise my eyes towards the mountains.
Where will my help come from?
Does my strength come from the mountains?
Where will I find help?
My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth.
My strength comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth and mountains.
It will certainly come from God who created the heavens and earth.
God will not let your foot be moved.
Won't let you stumble.
won't let your foot slip.
The Lord who keeps you will not slumber.
The one who watches over you will not slumber.
Your guardian God won't fall asleep.
God who keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep.
Your protector doesn't doze or even get drowsy.
Your guardian never sleeps or rests.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
God is your protector, there at your right side to shade you from the sun.
God is your guardian, right at your side to protect you.
The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore.
The Lord will protect you now and always, wherever you go.
The Lord will protect you on your journeys, whether going or coming, from now until forever.
When you will know fully, even as you have been fully known.
When you see it all as clearly as God sees you.
When you'll know God directly, just as God knows you.
Thanks be to God.
I want to echo the last the last phrase, thanks be to God. I was without a voice for almost 2 weeks, and so today is my first day back. So I'm very thankful for God for giving my voice back. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Well, when I was a young child, I got the impression that there was one right life path for me to take. And that path would take me, when I took that path, that's what I needed to do in order to be a Christian. And it was going to be clear to me the path that God wanted me to take. That's what I thought. If I chose the wrong path, oh, I would be to no end of trouble. And I would probably end up being featured on the show Unshackled. For those of you who don't know what that is, it was a Christian radio program that included dramatic retellings of people who became Christians after making lots of bad choices. With voice actors, sound effects, and dramatic music, it drew us kids to the living room to listen. A few years later, I absorbed scripture, such as Matthew 7, 13 to 14, and Revelation 3 to 15 to 16. And those ideas incorporated into my right path perspective. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. In Revelation, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, it seemed that the odds of choosing the right path were now lower, while the consequences for choosing the wrong path had become scarier. Not only did I have to find the right road for my life, I also needed to be a strong Christian, hot, and not be unsure, lukewarm. I was pretty sure I wasn't cold, but I had so many questions and doubts, I figured I could be considered lukewarm. And for those of you who can't read it, I am very unsure of stuff right now. When's the last time you felt sure of stuff? To be honest, I'm not sure. No matter what your age, I'm sure you can remember what it feels like to be 12 or 13 and all these things going on. That's where I was at. I also wondered, after flying away on God's spit, a very unpleasant thought, would I have any chance of getting back on track before it was too late? It made me think of Candyland. And this is the Candyland I grew up with. It's like when you're squares away from the candy house at the top. And you're drawing the cards and you draw the candy hearts down at the bottom or the peppermint stick forest. And you have to go all the way back down. And what's worse, you don't go back far enough to have a chance to go on the rainbow trail and skip a whole bunch of squares. That's what I thought was going to happen. Well, through junior high and high school, the things I heard and saw sometimes clarified, sometimes confused me about who to listen to, what the right choices were, and how to know what God wanted. My teenage years were challenging, just like they are for so many people. But I learned to cope. But in the process, I drew myself in. I said and did the right things, and I kept my less proper emotions inside. Truth was, I wasn't friend with the God of my parents, who I was supposed to fear and obey. Right was of course right. Wrong was of course wrong, as defined by them. Yes, God loved the world, but it required obedience. And by the time I left home for college, I was done with unquestioning obedience. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. Well, if only it could be as simple as that. But the person up there kind of looks like how I felt. Because when I became an adult, I thought I would become as knowledgeable and confident as the adults seemed to me when I was a child. I'm over 50 now, and I still have moments when I think, I want to be like that when I grow up. I wanted to reach a place where I had arrived, where I was emotionally, spiritually, and physically healthy. Then I would no longer be handicapped by the past and live a life as a happier person. Oh, what I would do then once I arrived. Ta-da, here I am. It would be a magical and impressive and not gonna happen. As you might guess, it was a huge disappointment as a young person when I was reminded again and again that it wasn't gonna work out like that. The only choice was to continue on my life journey, doing the best I could in that moment, and keep going as a person to hopefully do better in the future. I must remember that I will always be a work in progress, and that life is not a destination, but a journey. I wanted to share something that I discovered recently that helped me make a connection between vulnerability and being able to grow in faith on my life journey. On our recent trip to Colorado that Rick talked about, we had a conversation in the car going home about how driving to the mountains is similar to how our perception of God and faith changes over time. As we grow and learn, as we gradually put an end to childish ways, over our lifetime, our perception will change again and again. The way we perceived things earlier wasn't wrong. It was what we could understand at that time. I believe God meets people where they are at in life while also encouraging them not to stay there. After we returned home from our vacation, I happened upon an audio learning course by Bren Brown called The Power of Vulnerability. During her conference, she brings together all of her research and writings on shame, vulnerability, empathy, love, belonging, and wholeheartedness. Even though I have read her book, Daring Greatly, and watched her TED Talk, something new struck me. While her ideas came from research and not from a religious background, although she does attend church, her work was research. But there was a familiarity to the teachings from the church and from spiritual leaders like Richard Rohr. So the research proved that for health, the things that we can do is also things that we can do in our Christian life. So one of the emphasis is that healing from shame needs to happen in a community. We cannot go it alone. A very Anabaptist thought that we must be in community. Two, when people reach out to someone with empathy, love, and acceptance, that can lead to a new sense of worthiness for the person, which can transform the person's life. Sounds familiar? Her definition of love, as defined by her countless interviews, echoes the greatest commandment. Well, the greatest commandment meaning, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what. So here's her definition. We cultivate love when we allow our most vulnerable and powerful selves to be deeply seen and known, and when we honor the spiritual connection that grows from that offering with trust, respect, kindness, and affection. Love is not something that we give and get. It is something that we nurture and grow. A connection that can only be cultivated between two people when it exists within each of them. We can only love as much as we love ourselves. Shame, blame, disrespect, betrayal, and the withholding of affection damage the roots from which love grows. Love can only survive these injuries if they are acknowledged, healed, and rare. I also heard elements of Christianity in her definition of belonging. Once again, this definition that she makes are purely from all the interviews, research that she did. It came out in the data. So belonging. Belonging is the innate human desire to be part of something bigger than us. Because this yearning is so primal, we often try to require it by fitting in and seeking approval, which are not only hollow substitutes for belonging, but often barriers to it. True belonging only happens when we present our authentic and perfect, imperfect selves to the world. Our sense of belonging can never be greater than our level of self-acceptance. Let me repeat that. True belonging only happens when we present our authentic and imperfect selves to the world. Our sense of belonging can never be greater than our level of self-acceptance. The key for those things to happen is that people must be willing to be vulnerable, not an easy thing to do. Bren notes that vulnerability is the center of almost every difficult emotion, but it is also the birthplace of every positive emotion that we need in our lives, such as love, joy, empathy, innovation, creativity, accountability, and so on. So it's a scary proposition, even in the church community, right? So how do we encourage each other to be vulnerable? First, learn about shame and vulnerability and the tactics used to avoid them. I highly recommend you reading or listening to Bren Baum, although there are many others who are delving in this area. Two, nurture shame resilience. Those who are shame resilient know what triggers shame for them, meaning they still experience shame. They can reality check the expectations and messages that fuel it, and they can reach out, and this is a place where they could reach out and tell their story to a trusted person. And they're not afraid to name shame as shame. She talked about in her research that the reaction to the word shame is like it's almost like a biological thing that people just react to it. They don't want to talk about it. They just don't want to deal with it. And so when you're shame resilient, you don't mind saying, okay, I'm feeling shame right now. And number three, practice empathy. And empathy is not sympathy. Empathy means you're going to learn to see the world as others see it, be non-judgmental, and communicate understanding of that person's feelings. So does all of this sound a little too hard to do? Maybe, maybe not. We're all a work in progress. I want to end with several quotes to ponder. Vulnerability is the first thing I look for in you, but it's the last thing I want you to see in me. In you, it's courage, strength, lovability. In me, it's inadequacy and shame. Brené Brown. And from my spiritual director, life is an experiment. You discover you cannot fail. That was from Linda. God is on your side, honestly, more than you are on your own. Richard Rohr. And what if I had faith that moved mountains? I would be nothing unless I loved others. Love is always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. Love never fails.
As a response, we will sing and sing the journey, number 89. I was there to hear your mourning cry. Sing the journey, 89.